There are many people in the Bible that you read about that that lived lives of prayer. All throughout the Bible, we see people praying. We see conversations between them and God. And it's very evident as you read the Word of God that He desires us to talk to Him. He desires us to come to Him. And today, we're going to look at a special prayer that was prayed at a pivotal moment in history by a very special man by the name of Jesus. You might have heard of him. So if you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. I want to set up the scene a little bit. Beginning in John chapter 12, we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And after he did that, he spent some time there talking to the crowds, and then he pulled away and was with his disciples, and he was just talking with them. It was a short time before the time of the Passover, and he knew that this was just before the time of the Passover, and he knew that his time was short before he was to be betrayed and crucified. And so he had this time alone with his disciples, and he spent the next few chapters after chapter 12 talking with them, giving them last-minute instructions. They didn't even realize that it was last-minute instructions, but he was giving them last-minute instructions. They were just sitting there connecting with their teacher and friend Jesus, and as I'm sure that they had many times over the 3 years that they'd spent with him. And this was the conversation he was having here. It was one in which he predicted his death, when he predicted Peter's denial. And this is also when he is promising the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then the conversation shifts and Jesus begins to pray. And he first prays that God would be glorified through him. And then we're going to pick it up in chapter 17, verse 11, when Jesus is praying for his disciples. And so I'm going to start reading this. You can follow along. Is everybody there? John chapter 17, verse 11, it's up there if you need it. He said, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world." He's talking about his disciples. "And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." And then the prayer shifts again. And strangely enough, his prayer turns to praying for you. Jesus prayed for all believers. Verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." We're going to stop right there. So Jesus has this precious time with his disciples, and then he goes into this time of prayer. And who does he pray for? He prays that God will be glorified, that God will complete the work that he had started in him. He prays for the disciples, and then you are next on his prayer list. It says in verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's us. And what does he pray for? He prays for unity. He doesn't pray for happiness. He doesn't even pray for success. He prays for unity. So what comes to your mind when you think of unity? Somebody tell me, what do you think of when you think of the word unity? Marriage, okay. Timber, okay. Okay, somebody else? Oneness, okay. Okay. So you guys know that I am all about definitions. I like to know what a word means, even if it's a word that I know what it means. I like to know what it actually like what. So I go look things up. So I looked it up, and unity means this. It means a group of people characterized by shared purpose, vision, or direction, or going toward the same goal. Okay? So Jesus prayed that we would be characterized by a shared purpose, by a vision, by a direction. Okay? He prayed that we would go forward in the same goal. And then he says, why we are to be in unity in verse 21 and then in verse 23. The second part of verse 21 says, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Unity is important because when we're in unity, Jesus has more credibility. So that they will know that it was you that sent me. When we're in unity, Jesus has more credibility to the world around us. It's not actually just our credibility that's on the line. We are a representation. We are a reflection of Jesus. If we're not in unity, we're in disunity. Author Paul Bilheimer said it this way: the continuous and widespread fragmentation of the church has been the scandal of the ages. It has been Satan's master strategy. The sin of disunity probably has caused more souls to be lost than all other sins combined. That's a pretty hefty statement. That disunity is not only a sin, but that it causes souls to be lost. I want to talk about that for just a minute. You may have heard of a guy named Gandhi. Anybody heard of Gandhi? Okay. Gandhi was one of the most well, he is one of the most well-known names. Most people have heard of Gandhi. He is known for his nonviolent philosophy and activism worldwide. Even people who don't know what he did with his life know his name. Most people have heard of his name and may even have an idea of what he looks like because there's pictures of him out there. What they may not know is that there was a point in Gandhi's life where he was fascinated with the teachings of Jesus. When he was in college, he was fascinated with the teachings of Jesus. And he thought that Christianity might actually be the answer to India's caste system. You don't know what a caste system is? Basically, you're born into what you're going to be. So if you're, you know, poor, you're always going to be poor. And Gandhi thought that that Christianity might be the answer to that. So he decided he was going to go to a Christian church to learn more. So he entered this church, and an usher came up to him, and he said, "You can't worship here. You need to go worship with your own kind." And Gandhi left that day, and he never attended another Christian church again. The religion that Gandhi walked out in his life was what many call a spiritualized humanism. In fact, it's interesting that one of the desires in his life was to accept all people's religions. And I wonder if that usher confirmed that in him that day. The usher that day might have been having a bad day. We don't know. He may not have meant to discriminate against him. Maybe he did. He may not have known how to respond to this person that looked different from him or was different than him, but the sin of putting himself at a higher level than others turned Gandhi away from Christianity that day, from coming into relationship with Christ. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but I get some emotional sometimes when I preach. I get emotional sometimes when I don't preach too, but Jesus and Christianity lost credibility because the church didn't reflect an accurate picture of who Jesus is and what it is to follow him. Well, just like that usher, we have the same opportunity every day to invite people to know God simply through our response to them. And just as that is true for our interactions with non-believers, it's true for our interactions with each other. The church is the place where all distinctions should no longer cause division because we should have unity in Christ. A focus on that purpose, a focus on him. When we come together and operate in unity, we will no longer be divided and conquered. We will stand strong and be victorious against the schemes of the enemy. What is unity in the church? Well, unity first comes with humility. Unity and pride do not exist together in the same space. Pride says, I am above. Humility says, I am below. If you are putting yourself above others, you're not in unity with them. Humility brings patience, it brings self-control, and those are the foundation of unity. Ephesians 4:2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In this verse, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He doesn't say, make every effort to make everybody agree with you, or make every effort to defend yourself. He says, make every effort to keep the unity through peace. When you realize what's at stake in dealing with unity, that puts it in a whole different perspective. Unity with Christ is oneness with him. It is aligning our minds, our hearts, and our motives with Christ. If you believe your ways are higher than his ways, you're not in unity with him, because you're always forwarding your will above his. The only way to come into unity with Christ is to know his heart and yield to his will, not the other way around. We're not really seeing a bunch of that right now. See, we're programmed in this world to be divided by our distinctions, whether you realize it or not. We're divided by race, we're divided by political parties, we've even divided ourselves by eating choices. You're like, oh, I'm, you know, vegetarian, I'm vegan, I'm, you know, paleo, I'm, you know, keto, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. We divide ourselves by our music preferences. Oh, by the way, as far as like the eating thing, my kids, they actually like the meatitarian. All my boys, they're the meatitarians. They just want to eat meat all the time. Anyway, we're divided by our music preferences and our exercise choices. There's a certain pride in what side we choose, no matter what we're talking about. You may even find that what you choose makes you feel the opposite about people who don't agree with you on that. Don't believe me? Well, how about the ducks and the beavers? I'm just saying. I was all the way across the country in Florida a couple weeks ago, and we met a woman who was our barista at Starbucks, And she found out that we were from Oregon. She's from Oregon. And when we told her that we were from this area, she was like, ugh, dirty Eugene. And I was like, what? She said, yeah, I'm a Beaver fan. So all the way across the country, she was already like, ugh, you know. At least she wasn't rude to us. She was very nice. But the Bible is full of verses about loving one another and the importance of unity. See, unity brings strength. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. We've talked about that in the last couple weeks. When we come together with one common purpose, we change the world. Okay? Do you understand that? When we come together with a common purpose, we change the world. It's not just one person standing there anymore. We are united. We can change the world. We can spread the hope and the love that Jesus brings to this world while it's falling apart. We can be that hand that is reaching out to them. Jesus' prayer that's recorded in John 17 was one of his last prayers that was recorded. And shortly after this, he was betrayed, beaten, and went to the cross to die a horrible death. And where was his mind in that moment? He was praying for you. That you and I would be one. One with him and one with each other. Don't miss this. Unity was so important because of the impact of unity on this world. Unity creates belief. John chapter 13, verse 35 says, all people will know that you are my followers if you love each other. The world will know that we're his followers when we love each other. When we are in unity with Christ, we give that accurate reflection for the world to see. It brings us right back to the very definition of that word, unity. That we would be a group of people characterized by our shared purpose, vision, and direction. And our shared purpose is to make disciples. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. While I was preparing this sermon, this verse hit me like a ton of bricks. I've heard this verse a lot. It's the Great Commission. But when you look at what we're supposed to be doing, see, the opposite of unity is disunity, and that grows disbelief. It's still growing something. It's just not what you want it to be growing. And it actively grows it. When we're not in unity, the light that we shine is ugly. Disunity has this country by the neck right now. Has it by the neck right now. And even among believers, it's getting pretty ugly. I just want to say it this morning. When we knowingly or unknowingly allow disunity, it becomes a distraction. It gets us off track of what we're supposed to be doing. Because we're so busy trying to be right. Are we making disciples? Are we loving people the way that God has called us to, or are we too busy proving our point? It's time that we as the church take a stand in unity with Christ, a stand in unity with each other. bringing people in to stand in unity with us. Imagine what Gandhi's impact for the kingdom of God would have been if he had been allowed to be impacted by the teaching of Christ. And I'm not blaming that man. I'm just saying, think about it. Well, I just want to say that we have the chance to impact this world in a powerful way. And we have the power to allow people to be impacted by the life of Jesus Christ inside of us. It's time to apologize to those we need to apologize for, too. It's time to love the unlovable. It's time to confront the pride and the disunity that is among us and that is in this world. We have to get back on target. And we have to walk out this mission that God, that Jesus gave us in this verse right here. Time is short. Time is short. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 says, "Search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." And I want to do that. I want to pray that this morning. I want to give us an opportunity this morning to allow God to do that. And I'm going to read a passage in James chapter 4. And I just felt like this morning we need to take a look at our hearts, take a look at ourselves, let God come in and reveal to us the things in our hearts that aren't quite right. And it's not like all the huge things. It's not necessarily the huge things, you know? Well, I haven't murdered anybody today, so really, I think I'm fine. Like, it's not about that, okay? Unless you have murdered somebody today, and then I hope that the Lord shows you that that was wrong. But I'm just saying, like, there's the little things too. You know, do we wake up in the morning and saying, "Okay, Lord, you told me to go make disciples. Show me who it is today. Show me who it is today. Give me my assignment today." So I want you to take a moment and I want you to think about your life. What is the current state of your heart? Is it in unity with Christ? Is it in unity with your fellow believers? I'm going to read this scripture, and if things come to your mind, if God brings anything to your mind that is not in unity with your life, I want you to take note of it. And maybe it's something where if you have a piece of paper right now, you grab a hold of that, or you grab something where you can write it down. Let God speak to you this morning, okay? God speaks to us. So get ready to take note. Are you ready? You can close your eyes if you want to. I'm just going to read this. I'll have it up on the screen. But I want you to just think about this and let God, let's just meet with God right now in this moment. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot have what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world has become an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. And that is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. I'm still reading. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spending a year there, carrying on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if this is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Is there a fight that is going on right now in your life that is raging because you can't get what you want? How about something that you haven't received because you have the wrong motives? Do you have a wrong relationship with the world? Do you have pride in your life? Have you slandered your brother or your sister in Christ, judging them? Is there a good that you are supposed to be doing that you're not doing? It's time for the church to come into unity with Christ, to get rid of the distractions, and to stand in victorious unity together, to let the world see Christ in us. It's time for us to be bold. I'm just going to stand here for just a moment in quiet, and I want you to just let the Lord speak to your heart right now. And then I'm going to pray to end our time. Do not leave this morning without getting right before your God. Maybe for somebody in here, it's the first time that you realize that you're not right before God. That you're not walking with Him. Take this opportunity. And as I pray, ask God to come and forgive your sins. Ask Him to come and forgive you and be an active part of your life. To come and dwell in your heart and fix the things that are broken and save your soul. Praise you, Lord God. Lord, we thank you that you have come for us, Lord. That you came for us. That you made it right where we couldn't make it right, Lord God. Father God, forgive us for the things that we have allowed to go off track. Lord, for the distractions that we've allowed, for the disunity that we have allowed. Lord, come and unite your people. Lord, unite us with you and unite us with each other, Lord God. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. Thank you for walking with us, Lord. Thank you for searching our hearts, Lord, and being so kind to reveal the things that are a little bit off or way off, Lord God. And we pray, Lord God, that you would just, with your with your loving hand, Lord God. Bring us in, Lord. Bring us into you. Thank you, Lord, that we get to stand boldly and victoriously at your side, Lord. Lord, do so much through us, Lord. Let our reach, Lord God, go farther than we could ever imagine, because it's not our reach, it's your reach. Lord, teach us what it is to be in unity. Do it in us today, Lord God. We love you, and we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that we could be with you. Go out with us today, Lord God, as we leave, and change our lives, Lord. Open our eyes to see those things in our life that we can turn away from them, Lord. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.